Am I on?
Yeah, there I'm on.
Okay. Can you hear me now? Okay, so really this is quite unusual for me to be up here. It's not something that I volunteered for, believe it or not. Being the introvert that I am, I have decided that my fellow elders are basically sadists. So, anyway, let me tell you basically how this came about. Sometime back at one of our session meetings, Pastor Adrian told us he wanted each of the elders to preach. Naturally, Lou over there was all over it like white on rice. But Jason and I just looked at each other and laughed. At the next session meeting, Adrian reiterates his request to us. And again, Lou is all over it again. But this time, Elder Jason just folded like a cheap lawn chair. I just gave him a look and said, "How could you?" And he ignored me. Anyway, Adrian said he would be gone for 5 weeks, and that would be a great time for us to preach. So here I am, ready or not. So, I selected the last week. This is the last week, by the way, that he's gone. He will be back next week. But I selected this week, okay, on purpose. Not because I was trying to procrastinate. I'll work on procrastination next week. But because I want you to fully appreciate Adrian when he comes back. Okay. As the scriptures have already been read for us, I still want you to open your Bibles and turn to Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and bookmark Romans 8, 14 through 17. By hearing the scriptures today used for us in the reading, you can probably guess that the subject matter of this sermon, what the subject matter is. It is going to be on adoption, so you would be correct if you guessed that. The title of the sermon today is Adoption, God's Gracious Plan, if you would pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father, that you have adopted us, that you loved us with an everlasting love. We thank you, Father, that the truth of your word, as we look at the message today, that there is a great truth in what you have done for us. A lot of us don't realize the work that is done and all the work that it takes on your behalf, Father, because we can't do any of it. But we thank you for your faithfulness to us, Father. I pray, Father, that you would be with me today, that you would guide the words, that you would help me to not be nervous, but that I would speak boldly the truth that is in your word. I pray for the people here and those here listening online, that you would open their ears, that you would give them ears to hear, Father, that you would give them ears to hear the truth, that you would give them an open heart and an open mind to hear your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The definition of adoption from the Oxford Dictionary. The definition is this: the action or fact of legally taking another's child and bringing it up as one's own. We have a tendency to think of children when the word adoption comes up. Interestingly, while the definition here refers to children, in ancient times, though, it actually refers to adults. In Roman times, a father who was a landowner who did not have a son would look for someone he could adopt. Thereby, he would be able to, that son would be able to take care of the property and the family. The Greek word for adoption is huiothesia. Yeah, don't say that again. It's hard to pronounce and it's all Greek to me, right? Coming from two Greek words, meaning placing as a son, huiothesia occurs 5 times in the Bible. Romans 8:15. Romans 8:23, Romans 9:4, Galatians 4:5, and Ephesians 1:5. You will notice those are all books that Paul has written about. And Paul is big on this particular subject. In every instance of this where the word is used, it describes what God has done for his people. Some facts and statistics about adoption. There are approximately 7 million adoptees in the U.S. Every year, families in the U.S. adopt around 135,000 children. Of those 135,000 children, 15% are voluntarily relinquished babies. 26% are from various countries around the world, and 59% are from the foster families. There are more than 400,000 children in the foster care system. Of those 400,000 foster care children, 25%, one-fourth, will not return to their family and will await to be adopted. More than 33% of Americans think of adopting a child. However, only 2% actually adopt a child. The scriptures that were read for us this morning point us to adoption. As you can see, there are biblical examples of adoption. Moses, Esther, and most importantly, our Lord Jesus are adopted. Although scripture doesn't come right out and say, Joseph adopted Mary's son Jesus, it is definitely implied and very apparent in the biblical narrative. I am adopted. I am from Seoul, South Korea. And contrary to what my children would tell you, they would probably tell you that they're sure I'm related to Kim Jong-un, you know, the dictator from North Korea. Okay? However, my birth certificate says otherwise. I was adopted when I was 3 years old. In the Far East, it is customary for the newborn child to be considered 1 year old at birth. I'm not sure that they still do that, but the reason I bring that up is because I'm probably a year younger than my current age states. It's a shame it was only 1 year, right? But anyway, I was found on the doorstep of the Holt International Orphanage. Anyway, I think it's a safe bet to say that I was very young. So young, in fact, that I couldn't or didn't walk away. I have no memories of my young life. I can only relate what I have been told by my adoptive parents. I have no recollection of what my life was like in the orphanage. I can only imagine how traumatizing it was for me to be adopted. Questions like, where am I? How did I get here? Why are these people so white? And what are these strange metal things they're eating with? Most of us, when we hear the word adoption, usually get this thought, how nice. We tend to think positively about adoption. And for the most part, I believe adoption is a good thing. Adoption is about someone wanting a child and willing to accept someone else's child as their own. They want the child, they're willing to make sacrifices for that child, they will love and nurture and care for the child and do everything to ensure the child is part of their family. However, adoption can bring on a whole new set of issues, especially for the adoptee. As I mentioned earlier, it can be very traumatic. Imagine yourself being whisked away, not by your own choosing, and set down in a place you've never seen, and you have no idea where you are. You are around people you have never seen, and all your surroundings are different, possibly very different. Granted, adoptions usually occur because of extenuating circumstances. The parent or parents may have died. The parents may not be able to take care of the child. The parents may not want the child. Okay? There are numerous reasons why the child may be put up for adoption. As the child gets older, or if the child is older already, I guarantee that child will start asking questions. Some parents communicate with their child about the adoption as soon as they believe the child is old enough to comprehend. They discuss and give information to the child about his or her background and history if that's known. Some parents do not. I am not condemning or condoning either situation, because every adoption has different circumstances, and what seems right for one situation may not be right for another. Another issue that adoptees face at some point in their lives is an identity crisis. In other words, who am I? I think it's understandable. In my case, I looked very different from my new parents. As a matter of fact, I looked very different from everyone else in Southern Illinois. There just aren't a lot of Koreans in Southern Illinois. Like none. Anyway, it's situations like this that can cause the identity crisis. Other possible issues that may come up with adoptees. Anger and sadness at biological parents. This may be taken out on the adoptive parents. Adoptive parents may hear, "You're not my real parents." The other things that occur in adoptees, fear, okay? Fear about being left again. And this brings up the abandonment issues, which in turn bring about trust issues. Fear about not being good enough, a self-esteem issue. What is wrong with me? Even my own parents didn't want me. Adoptees can be ready-made targets for the evil one. You can be sure Satan will work on those insecurities. The adoptees from the foster care system are extremely vulnerable. It takes strong, loving parents to overcome the issues that come with adoption. Let's face it, while the premise of adoption is good, the premise doesn't always come to fruition. Why is that? It's simple enough. We are sinful people. In our fallen state, we don't and can't love well enough. We aren't patient or long-suffering enough. We aren't understanding enough. And we can become irritable and resentful. Children don't come with instruction manuals. So we're trying to figure out how to best raise this little blessing on our own. And if you're like me, if there was an instruction manual, I wouldn't read it until I absolutely had to. It's like men asking for directions. It just doesn't happen. Haven't you ever wondered why it took Moses and the Jewish people 40 years to make it to the Promised Land? It was just around the corner. But I digress. Anyway, I've been talking about adoption, and I wonder how many of you understand the topic applies to everyone sitting here today. Some of us in here have been adopted twice or more. Some only once, and others haven't been adopted at all. Let's talk about adoption and God's gracious plan of adoption. This will not be your normal Presbyterian three-point sermon. Okay? I'm going to have 5 points, but I have practice over the last week, so I think I can get all 5 points covered in the next 2 hours. You think I'm kidding? No. Hopefully we'll get out here at a normal time. Here are the 5 points I want you to remember about God's plan. Number one, God the Father takes the initiative. It is His plan. Number two, the Lord Jesus executes the Father's plan. Point number three, the Holy Spirit seals or guarantees that plan. Number four, the plan is irrevocable and eternal. And last point, number five, the plan is all about unconditional love and grace. The Apostle Paul gets right to it in the letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, which was our call to worship. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So point number one, God the Father takes the initiative. Did you take notice of verse 4? God chose us before the foundations of the world were ever laid out. God took the initiative. A human parent takes the initiative to start the adoption process. They would have to, because the child doesn't have the power or authority to do so. In the same way, God the Father takes the initiative to adopt us. God the Father has both the power and the authority to start and fulfill the plan of adoption. If you are a believer, you were adopted a long, long time ago, before the foundations of the world, and you didn't even know it. Point number two, the Lord Jesus executes the Father's plan. If you haven't read Ephesians 1:1-11, I recommend it. And if you do read it, what you're going to find 13 times in that particular scripture, you will see the phrase in him, or in Christ, or through him. Christ's crucifixion is the vehicle by which we are adopted. It is only by Christ and through Christ that we become part of God the Father's household. God is holy, holy, holy. And evil cannot dwell in his presence. Since we are sinful beings, God's plan had to include a way for us to be holy. Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." In the Old Testament, the Day of Atonement happened once a year. And that was the day when the high priest brought two goats with him. One was the sacrificial goat, one was the scapegoat. The sacrificial goat would be killed and sacrificed. The blood of that goat was to be sprinkled on the people and the mercy seat in the most holy place to purify both from the sins of the people. Then the high priest would take the live goat, or the scapegoat if you will, put his hands on the goat's head, and then confess over it all the iniquities, transgressions, and sins of the people of Israel. The high priest was transferring all the sins of Israel onto the goat. The goat was then led off into the wilderness, thus removing the people's sins from themselves. God's people had to do this ceremony every year. Why? Because the blood of goats and lambs and bulls wasn't enough to purify the people of their sins forever. It would take a perfect sacrifice for that to happen. The blood of goats, sheep, and bulls are far from perfect. So, God himself enters the picture in the person of Jesus Christ, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. The Son of God comes to earth, lives among us, lives the perfect life without sin or blemish. Jesus chooses to become our perfect sacrifice, the sacrificial goat and the scapegoat, all for us, because he knows we can't do it. He goes to the cross on our behalf and sheds his blood that will forever remove our sins and transgressions from us. The Lamb of God has fulfilled the Father's plan. Point number three, the Holy Spirit seals or guarantees the plan. God's plan of adoption is a Trinitarian work. We've already seen the Father's plan, the Son's completed work, and now we get to see how the Holy Spirit gets involved in the Father's plan. Most people like guarantees. They like to know that something is safe and secure. That's part of the allure of buying government T-bills and why people put their money in banks. The U.S. government backs the T-bills and the money in your bank account, up to a certain point, by the way. But alas, very few guarantees live up to their billing. Not to create any panic, but if the U.S. government defaults on their payments, and there are a lot of payments, guess what would happen? Yep, your T-bills and the FDIC protection of your bank account wouldn't be worth much. The point I'm making is this. Any guarantee is only as good and as strong as the guarantor or the person making the guarantee. Ephesians 1:13 through 14 says this, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory." So, God the Father has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee of our adoption. Keep in mind, this is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. You know, the Holy Spirit who raised Christ Jesus from the dead. The Holy Spirit, God himself, is guaranteeing our adoption. I could guarantee you of this, but my guarantee is worthless. So don't take my word for it. Instead, take it on the word of God. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. The Holy Spirit lives within us and ensures that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who keeps us tethered to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit never falters. The Holy Spirit never wavers. The Holy Spirit never fails. That is why we can be assured of our adoption. Point number four. See, we're already past three now. The plan is irrevocable and eternal. In the world we live in, did you know that it's possible to reverse an adoption? It is. Every year, between 1% to 5% of adoptions are reversed. That means out of 135 adoptions that occur in the U.S. every year, there will be somewhere in the range of 1,300 to 6,800 un-adoptions. Or in plain terms, there will be 1,300 to 6,800 children up for readoption. I guess I shouldn't be surprised, but I must admit, I found the stat shocking, disheartening, and extremely sad. I don't understand it, but as I said earlier, every situation is different. But this particular stat just screams out to me how damaged we truly are because of the fall. The only reason I brought this stat up is to highlight God's adoption plan. God's adoption plan is irrevocable and eternal. God is immutable. That means he never changes. And because he never changes, that means his plans never change. And the plan has already been executed. And because it has already been executed, it can't be reversed. Even if it could be reversed, that would mean that the Lord Jesus Christ died for no reason. Okay? Hear the words of our Lord in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, and verse 24. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. The them and they the Lord is praying for here are the believers, or the children of God, or the adoptees, if you will. You can be sure that the Father has heard the Son's request. And you can be sure that the Son is glorified. And because the Son is glorified, we as believers are glorified. But the key word in this particular scripture is consecrate. The Lord Jesus states, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Consecrate means to dedicate formally to a religious or divine purpose. The Lord Jesus has given himself for the purpose of adoption, meaning that as adoptees of God the Father, we become members of his household and children of the King. Point number five. Let's talk about, the plan is all about love and grace. Let's talk about grace first. Let's say I decide to adopt some children. I have planned on adopting 10 kids. Hey, I want a big family. Anyway, I go to the local orphanage, and I see they have 20 children available. While I want a big family, I'd want that big a family, only want 10 children. So I pick out 10 children, I fill out all the paperwork, and the 10 children I have adopted go home with me. All is good and well. After we've been home for a while, my friend comes over to visit. We sit down to talk, and the discussion revolves around the adoption process. I share the story of how it all came to pass, but then my friend says, that's really not fair to those other 10 kids. You should have adopted them too. I tell my friend, while I really thought the other 10 kids were special and would have been equally adoptable, I just wanted 10. Besides, I didn't have to adopt any of the children. I wanted to, but I didn't have to. I wanted to show grace and help 10 kids. If I had to adopt all 20 kids, it's no longer grace. But instead it becomes a job or a duty. So instead of asking why I didn't adopt all 20 children, I think the better question is this: why did I adopt any children? The answer is because I had the prerogative to adopt as many children as I wanted, and no one could force me to do so. Let me be clear. Neither I nor anyone else knows why God chose to adopt some and not others. I do know that God did not choose any of us because we were more special or more worthy. Romans 3, the Apostle Paul tells us, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together, they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not even one. But in light of this, God chooses to love us even though we are unlovable. We haven't earned his love, nor can we. God's love for us is unconditional because his love for his Son, Jesus Christ, is unconditional. When God the Father sees us, those who are in Christ, he sees the blood of the righteous Son, Christ. And because of that, he sees us as righteous. God has loved us with an everlasting love, and therefore he has continued his faithfulness to us. God had a plan for us from the very beginning. The prophet Jeremiah states what God's plans are for his people, the believers. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Adoption is that plan. Please understand that while you are alive and walking on this earth, God's plan may not always be neat and tidy. As a matter of fact, it's pretty sure it won't be neat and tidy. I'm sure all of you can attest to that fact. But for those who are God's children, the future is bright, very bright, full of hope and promise. Okay, I've gotten through my 5 points. Let's wrap this whole thing up. Romans 8, 14 through 17. Remember I told you to bookmark that? "For all who are true, who are led by the Spirit of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back on into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." So what's the purpose of God adopting us? The first question in the Shorter Catechism is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is? Correct. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God adopted us that we might glorify him. Throughout the entire adoption plan, God is glorified in every step and process. The adoption plan is all about God's glory, and we are the benefactors. How is God glorified in this plan? God is glorified in his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his love, and his power. We are sinful people. We've already discussed that there are none of us who sought out God. God sought us out. We were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins and totally incapable of doing anything to save ourselves. Remember, dead men can't do anything. As a matter of fact, we didn't even know we were dead. Our lives were in the pit, and we were all doomed to hell and eternal torment. But God. Two of the most important words in the entire Bible. Chose us and had compassion on us. By choosing us, God shows his grace. He didn't have to save or adopt any of us. The Father sends the Holy Spirit to breathe spiritual life back into us. And because he sent the Holy Spirit, the Father shows his mercy. He takes his wrath away from us. Instead of placing his wrath on us, the Lord Jesus comes to earth to go to the cross and takes all the wrath that is rightfully ours. The Lord Jesus takes our punishment and in turn gives us his righteousness. Not only are we righteous now in the Father's eyes, he adopts us as his children. How cool is that? Just think about that. And think about this. Jesus Christ is our big older brother. I know, that sounds kind of irreverent, doesn't it? Because after all, he is the creator of everything. He is the Word. He is God incarnate. And by his power, he sustains everything. But it's true. He is our big older brother. Jesus is the heir to everything. The keys of the kingdom are his. But because we are in Jesus, we are co-heirs with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just think about what that means. Just think about who you and I truly are in Christ Jesus. We are indeed children of the King, and the whole kingdom is ours. Not everyone here today has been adopted. True, God is the one who chooses. But I know what Scripture says. All who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved / adopted. Amen. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." I get it. Trying to live the Christian life is hard and sometimes not very fun. But you can say the very same thing about a non-Christian life. All I will say is this, and please excuse my tongue, but hell is hell. Please hear me. I am not trying to scare anyone into the kingdom of God. Personally, I don't think it works. I instead want to appeal to you and show you all that awaits those who are in Christ Jesus. God has sent out the general call to everyone. All of creation declares the glory of God. Through creation, God has given every man enough light to know there is a God. So no man is without excuse. You've heard the specific call today through this sermon. It is a matter of life and death. Choose life. The Father's house has many rooms. Make your reservation today. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us, that you have gone tremendously out of your way, Father, to get your plan done. That is indeed a Trinitarian work, that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit work together to create the miracle that is us as believers. Because left to our own devices, Lord, we would be running the other way. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Father, that it is secure, that we can count on it, and we can know it, and we can believe it. Father, we just pray that you would work in our hearts. You would continue to draw those who may not know you. We pray, Father, that you would do a mighty work in them, that they would come to know you, that they would become your children, Father. May they indeed have that blessing. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.